want to take a moment this morning for a time of prayer. You'll notice in your bulletins under the Remember to Pray For section, remember to pray for the Garcia family as they mourn the passing of Alita's father, who passed away about 2 weeks ago. They had had a chance, thank the Lord, to be able to go back and to visit with him and see him back in October. But we want to remember them in prayer. And I just want to thank many of you for cards and prayers that you have given on our behalf. I think especially the day on the December 10th when I got the phone call early in the morning that my own mother had passed away. And I just felt like I needed to go out to the men's breakfast that morning. And I asked them, guys, I gave them the news also and said, can't stay long, but can you pray for me? And I just thank God for people and places that we can have that we can do that. And I just felt like after they had prayed for me, I thought, okay, now I can make it through the next hour or two. And then someone else prayed for me. And that's how God sustains us in the midst of grief. And also, there's many ways in which God has shown up in amazing ways along the way. And so just a reminder that prayer and praying for one another, sometimes the best moments are, can I pray for you? And to do that. Also, just a note on our missionaries, David and Marina Bonilla. We are in the midst of trying to get there. We've sent them an invitation letter, and now begins the process of trying to work the way through the visas. Humanly speaking, the odds are not good. But those of us who have been around long enough know that with God, nothing is impossible. And so we invite your prayers for that as well. And missionaries Paul and Kathy Unger and family have just given a new update, and so copies of it are available on the bulletin board if you'd like to pick that up. So I'd like to take some time to pray together this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that in this season of birth, of Advent, Lord, that for many people it is also a season in which loss also will stare them in the face. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is sovereign over both. And we thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom you gave us a way to participate in what you are doing and what done in the world. And you've done that in one way through prayer, by inviting us, as you taught us to pray, that we should pray for the kingdom to come here, right on earth, in every place on earth as it is, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want to especially lift up before you the Garcia family, Lord, in the loss of her father. Lord, to also lift up before you the Cain family in the loss of Diane. And Lord, the Esau family as well. And Lord, others for whom this will be the first Christmas without that special person sitting around the table. Lord, we pray that they would be reminded that Emmanuel, God, is with us in those times as well. And Lord, that is good news. Lord, we also want to lift up before your missionaries, the Bonillas. Lord, we pray that for an open door. Lord, we pray that there would be an opportunity for us to be able to see them face to face here in our own home turf, so to speak. And Lord, that as they are in a transitionist time as well, Lord, looking for a new ministry place to go to in Colombia. Lord, we thank you for the work that they have done, the church planting efforts. And Lord, we pray that you would renew and equip them for the next season of life and ministry. And Lord, we pray for open door. Lord, for Paul and Kathy Unger and for the work that they do alongside a team of translators. Lord, helping people in the Solomon Islands to be able to have what we take so often so for granted, your word in their own language. Lord, we pray that you would bless and multiply their efforts. Lord, we thank you for that you are God and that we are not, and yet that we have a chance in being a part of seeing your kingdom come here on earth as your will is done in heaven as well. Amen. What question for you? What would you be willing to give or do to be a part of seeing God's dream for a better world actually become reality? What would you be willing to give or do to be a part of seeing God's dream for a better world actually become reality? You know, that's the sort of question that faced Bilbo Baggins in Tolkien's famous story, The Hobbit, that is currently showing on the big screen. And yes, I got to see the second installment this week. You know, the basic story, in case you don't know it, is of 12 dwarves and their wizard friend Gandalf on a great adventure to reclaim the kingdom and a great treasure that was stolen from them decades earlier by a great and terrible dragon named Smaug. It is an adventure that will be full of windfalls and pitfalls, near fatal dangers, and breathtaking escapes. Gandalf convinces them to recruit a very unexpected character, a wee folk from the Shire, the Hobbit Bilbo, to go off with them on their long journey and their great quest. Bilbo the Hobbit never wanted to go, or he did. You see, that's the thing. Bilbo is a Baggins on his father's side, and the Bagginses loves comfort and safety and routine. They have no higher ambition than to be home in time for dinner. A good day's venture is, you know, maybe wandering out as far as a local pub and then making it back home again in time for a good night's sleep. Anything more is dangerous and foolhardy. You see, but Bilbo also has Took blood in him from his mother's side. The Tooks are a different sort of creature, curious, restless, a bit wild. The more quiet and comfort-loving hobbits kind of look at them with suspicion. The Tooks have a hunger for adventure, a craving for discovery. Anything less is, well, safe and boring. And so in Bilbo, the Baggins and the Took blood mix in a tug of war. The Baggins in him shrinks from danger and disruption, while the Took in him longs to be part of a great life-changing adventure. Well, if you were in Mary and Joseph's shoes on the day when they took their newborn son into the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him, and the elderly Saint Simeon came up to you and told you that what you were doing was playing a role in God's plan to change and save the world, how would you feel? And when he told you that the cost, oh yes, the cost of playing your part in the divine drama would be a sword would pierce your own soul, what would you do then? If you knew that your part in his redemptive plans included embracing pain that was that deep, would you still do it? Would you say, it's worth it? See, I think that's the question that faced Joseph in the story that we find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I want to read that. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the Genesis, the birth of Jesus the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, or Joshua in Hebrew, because he will save his people from their sins. All this, Matthew says, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. God saves. From the picture that we often see on Christmas cards of Joseph and Mary around the manger, what we often miss is the tremendous inner turmoil that took place behind the scenes. With Joseph citing irreconcilable differences and seriously contemplating divorce, it's hard to imagine how Joseph and his bride-to-be actually made it to their first Christmas, let alone through it, and stayed, as far as we know, married for good. Indeed, the window that Matthew gives into leading up to the original Christmas story is the intense relational conflict and inner turmoil that Joseph went through long before we ever see him and Mary together with their newborn son. Matthew 1 verse 18 begins ordinary enough. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So far, everything seems pretty much normal, as what we might expect. Although I do recall how during a premarital counseling session, a pastor asked the young groom-to-be, when are you thinking of getting married? And the groom replied, constantly. I'll let that one work on you for a while. Well, human nature being what it is, I can imagine even in the day of arranged marriages that Mary and Joseph were thinking about getting married constantly. But one day when Joseph's spirits were high and his heart was full, I mean, after all, he was getting married, right? News somehow reached him of a very personal matter that brought his hopes and dreams to a grinding, heart-shattering halt. Mary, his bride-to-be, his match made in heaven, his Mary was pregnant. You know, the news, however it might have come, must have felt like a stab wound to his heart. One person described the moment of discovering a spouse's betrayal this way. After the initial shock and denial that it couldn't be my spouse, I felt sick to my stomach. Insecure, ugly, undesirable, stupid for not knowing. I know I will never again have that blind faith in my spouse or anyone, most likely. Joseph must have at least been thinking and feeling some of this as he tried to think through how he would respond. Given the legally binding nature of a Jewish engagement, he knew that he would have to go through the process of filing for a divorce. It would mean going public with the obvious but painful reality of her betrayal of him. It would mean having her experience the pain and shame that he was forced to live with every day since the news of her being with child had reached him. Given Jewish law, Joseph had every right, even an obligation, many would say, to expose her to the shame he faced. But despite his own pain, he could not change the fact, I think, that in his heart, he still loved Mary. And he did not want to expose her to the shame and pain of a public divorce that would pierce her very soul. After all, he had probably seen the look of anguish in her eyes when he had failed to believe her story about being with child through the Holy Spirit. I mean, even though he couldn't understand or explain it, he could see somehow that he wasn't the only one living with shattered dreams and a stab wound in his heart. It's often hard, impossible, some would say, to feel for another person in a conflict when your own pain is so very great. Joseph's decision not to add to her pain and shame with a public divorce shows us something of what Matthew calls Joseph's righteous character, or God-like character. He was upright, but he was also merciful. But after he had considered this, that is, the option of a private divorce, the language really in the tense of the verb is that he had made up his mind. He had not just thought about this, but he had considered it and come to a resolution, and now he is going to act on what he has decided. And what he would do the next day, probably that something happened that shed a whole new light on the matter. And while he slept on the decision that he had made and was going to act on, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him, it says, in a dream. Joseph, do not fear. Do not shrink back from taking Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Pregnant through the Holy Spirit? That phrase must have sounded awfully familiar. You see, Mary had said as much, but he had never really given her explanation serious consideration. After all, steeped as he was as a righteous man in the Scriptures, there were no biblical precedents that he knew of, or even of even trying to take Mary's explanation seriously. Well, there were plenty of stories of miraculous conceptions going all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. But all of those people had been, well, married. I mean, married in the biblical sense. But Mary and him didn't fit that pattern. It was true that part of him still didn't believe Mary was capable of betrayal. His love for her was severely strained, yes, and he wanted to believe her. But how, in the name and character of God, could he really believe and give her explanation serious consideration? Well, you know, when we look at the pages of the Bible, of all the scripture-honored ways God has of getting through to people, of enlightening them, on this occasion, heaven sent a dream version of the angelic visitor that had come to Mary. The very appearance of an angel was attention-getting enough. It's not angels that we see on the cards. Every time we see an angel in Scripture, the initial reaction is absolute, coming undone, overwhelmed. But it seems that the angel's words of a messianic deliverer seem to have brought to mind the verse that Matthew quotes from Isaiah in verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, each of us will face times in our lives when we will be called upon to make very difficult, life-changing decisions like Joseph and Mary did. We will probably find ourselves crying out to God in prayer for a huge dose of God-given wisdom and insight. We will probably seek the counsel of others, consider our options and the long-term implications of each one, And given that time never, ever stands still, we will have to make a decision of when and where and how to proceed or not. And Joseph did all of this. He considered it. And he had settled upon a decision that, from a human point of view, commended itself as a reasonable one that, humanly speaking, would be difficult to fault him for. It was a law-abiding, shame-limiting, reasonable decision to cut his own emotional losses, separate from Mary, and work at him and Mary building a new life, separate life. It was the kind of decision that others before him will have made, and that those around him in similar straits were probably making. And for them, the decisions that they made may very well have been in keeping with God's will. But for Joseph to pursue that course of action, for Joseph to opt out in this case would have meant aborting his part in God's redemptive plan to save the world. And the angelic dream was the aha moment that helped him to see that. Oh, I'm sure the angel's words probably raised more questions than it answered. I mean, very practical questions like, when and how to marry Mary, and how to face the kind of pain and shame from the community that Mary had been facing and that he, in joining her, would undoubtedly face. But in terms of what the divine lover was calling him to do, there could no longer be any doubt. Embrace her. Love her. Believe her. Care for her and protect her. That is the command he received and needed to follow if he really wanted to please God. Because as the scriptures say, without God, it's kind of difficult to please him. No. Without God, it is impossible to please him. See, the first step to God, the first step in a relationship with God requires taking a step of faith. But so does every step in the lifelong pursuit of following him in his ways. You know, if you've never made a decision to follow God, the God of the Bible, that is the God who acts, who has this kind of character and track record, then I can guarantee that sometime and in some way, God will keep asking you to do just that. That is, take a step of faith to embrace him, to put all of your weight upon him, in spite of what others may say. The decision that you make will change your life. It may not be an easy life, but it will be a life that is life-changing for eternity. You know what impresses me about Joseph? I mean, there's things that impress me about Mary. Waiting through the midst of that for God to do something to change Joseph's mind that she could not do. That's faith. That would be a whole other sermon, I think, could be done on that. But what impresses me about Joseph, and I think what probably made Mary feel, in the end, happier and more secure than ever she had ever dreamed of possible, was that Joseph was willing to change his mind when God required it of him. I mean, here was a man who was willing and ready to do what it says in verse 24. He was willing to do, what does it say? What the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Here was a man who, in verse 25, for the sake of his love for God and his devotion to his wife, was also willing, it says, to wait until after the child was born to physically consummate their marriage. Now, in our time, a couple who remains virgins until their wedding day are considered rather odd, if not misguided. How could such a couple even know if they're compatible? That's the condescending question often uttered at news of such an archaic-sounding practice. But if we could ask Mary, do you trust Joseph more or less for his willingness to wait? I think the answer actually is very obvious, isn't it? More. Way more. As we end, I want to come back to the opening question. Remember that question? What would you be willing to give or do to be a part of seeing God's dream for a better world come reality? If you've been a Christian for some time and haven't taken a bold step of faith, if you haven't done that lately, you should be concerned. If every decision that you've made in the last 6 months or year has been relatively easy or risk-free, you're probably missing out on some very important ways that God wants to use you to change the world, even a little corner of it. I'm not saying that all of our decisions should be risky and crazy. But what I'm saying is if there aren't any decisions that stretch us, if we haven't actually had to exercise faith, risk, trust recently, then we may be very well in danger of aborting some of God's best plans for us. You know, I remember that moment of decision of going public with my faith through baptism. that took a step of faith to declare that in the midst of high school friends. I remember God's challenge and call to ministry to step up, to change from my plans to be an electronic engineer. I loved engineering. I loved electronics, what I knew of it, for a higher love, to be a part of seeing God's life-changing power at work in people's lives. I remember leaving home, Manitoba, family and friends, youngest of six kids, the only one venturing beyond the borders of Manitoba, packed up my 1977 Grand Prix. I had room for all of my earthly possessions in it, and I could still sleep in the back seat when I stopped for a nap along the way. I look back, I think I would never, that's crazy. But there was a higher love at work here as well, since Elaine lived on this side of the mountains. I remember being pregnant with our first child and then finding out there was a big problem. A 1-3% chance, that's all, that the baby would actually make it to term, and going through tests to find out what the problem was. I remember facing difficult transition times, as I know my father is facing with the loss of his wife of 58 and a half years. It requires faith. When I was at the bedside with my father and mother, when the doctor delivered the news to her that she was not going to recover from this, that she probably only had days to live, I saw silence as she considered that information and how she was going to respond. And I pray that when it comes to that, I will face that with the living faith and hope with which she faced it. Her words were basically, I guess I'm not going to get those preparations done for Christmas that I was planning on. Basically, that I'll be home in heaven for Christmas. Faith is required. When you sign up to follow God, the first step is faith and trust, because that is the pattern of life of how it happens when you continue to follow God in His redemptive plans for your own life, for your family, for the community, sometimes even for the world, in ways that I don't think Joseph and Mary, even when they were told it, I don't think they could conceive of how earth-changing and history-changing it was going to be. But God calls us to have a part in His plan to change the world. As we go to prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You know, I know it's crazy, but this is what I say is going to be a little bit crazy. Because when we were singing this morning, an image came to mind of Welcome Back, Cotter. Any of you remember that old show? See, I know. My mind thinks a little bit crazy. But with an image that came to my mind is Horshack. If you don't know Horshack, I mean, this is an old show. But Horshack, when he had a question or he wanted to do something, oh, Mr. Cotter, it's like, pick me. Maybe some of you, if God is calling you to take a step of faith, maybe it's your first step of faith of giving over the remote control of your life to Him, or maybe it's in a particular situation. Maybe you're kind of a little more tentative. You're wondering, as Bilbo Baggins was, the Baggins or the Took? Baggins or the Took? Or maybe God is giving you the opportunity to be as bold as Horshack and say, pick me. So as we pray, if you want to say yes to whatever that step of faith that God is calling you, sense God is calling to you in your life, as we pray, just put up your hand as your sign, Lord, yes, pick me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who wants to involve each and every one of us in Your dream, Your plans to save the world. Lord, we recognize that there is only one Savior, Jesus. But we also recognize that He came to birth through people, ordinary people, saying, yes, pick me. And Lord, in this moment, we want to embrace what You are calling each one of us, the step of faith. And as our sign, Lord, to You that yes, whatever the cost, we want to be a part of Your plan to change the world, that we want to be one of Your children, one of Your followers, one of Your disciples, here and now. Lord, may our raised hand and hands be a sign, Lord, to You, that You can call on us, and that, Lord, in the strength that You give, we will follow You. Lord, may this offering of ourselves, like the little drummer boy, Lord, may that be our act of worship to You now and in the days to come. Amen.